Let us turn now to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 51 to chapter 13 and then the verse 9. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear God's Word. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there shall be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, saying unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen. God's precious word. Young people, I direct your prayerful attention to those verses that I read from Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, we read from the verse 51 through to chapter 13 and the verse 9. Well, all these words that I read together fit in context. Those verses all form part of one great scene where the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing the Jewish people of his day. Remember, young people, this is all of God's Word, and God's Word is not just for the Jews of his day and not for the Gentiles of his day, but is for all people in all times. So long as God gives us air to breathe, so long as he gives us days to hear, so long as he continues to keep this planet in its orbit, so long as the day of judgment has not come. This is the Word of God for us, and every jot and every tittle of it shall be fulfilled. Now, as we come to these verses here tonight, you remember last time when you were here, we considered the parable of the vineyard. Do you remember that? Where the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing the Jewish leaders of his day, and he gives that parable concerning the Jewish people that were meant to bring forth fruit unto God. And down through the ages, the Jewish people never brought forth fruit unto God. God had given them all the privileges of the law and the testimonies and the oracles of God's law, and the commandments. They were all given to the Jewish people, and they were meant to be a light to the Gentiles, but they were not. And they were meant to bring forth fruit in their lives, fruits of righteousness, and they didn't. All they did is they persecuted the very prophets that God sent into the world, warning them that if they did not bring forth fruit unto God, if they did not live righteous and godly lives, that God will bring judgment. And God did bring judgment several times in the Old Testament in terrible ways. But God along the way had promised to send a Savior into the world, just as he did to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. In Genesis 3:15, there's the wonderful promise that God would send the seed of the woman in the fullness of time. And here has come now the fullness of time. Jesus Christ has come into the world to live the life that sinners have failed to live, and then finally to die in the stead, in the place of his people, and to give his life as a ransom for many, as the scriptures say. And so you'll remember that in that parable there in Matthew chapter 21, the parable of the vineyard, finally they kill the last of God's servants, even his only begotten son. They put him to death. And then finally God brings judgment. And God did bring judgment to indeed the Jews, but will finally bring judgment to all mankind who reject him. And I remember explaining to you that while we saw that parable there of the vineyard in Matthew chapter 21, we are to think of the whole world and we as people in the world as those trees, if you like, or those vines that are meant to bring forth fruits of righteousness. God has made us for himself. God has made us in his image. Although we are fallen now after the fall of Adam and Eve, nevertheless, every human is under the law of God. God is the creator, and he has made laws for us to live in this world. And failure to live to that law brings dire consequences. It does, unless we have the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hope. When we are saved, what happens is Christ comes to live in our hearts, and he comes to rule, and he comes to reign, so that we bring forth fruit unto God. And that's really what it means to be a Christian. Somebody that bears fruit, fruits of righteousness unto God. And this is something that the Jews should have done. This is something that we ought to have done throughout our lives. But we come into this world, do we not, living for ourselves? We come into this world pretending that God isn't. We in fact deny him. We say, you don't even exist, God. And we live lives apart from him, alienated, separated from the life of God. And while we may try to escape God in this life, there will be no escaping God in the final day. We may think that we're living a life apart from God, and we may well be. But dear young people, we will have to face God one day. He does exist. He created the world, the universe. He has made all things. And above all, in his great love, although we have fallen and we're sinful, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior of his people. Now, as I said, we are meant to bring forth fruit unto God. And again in the scriptures, you will find many parables and many illustrations where the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets of old describe how we are to bring forth fruit unto God. And here you have a fig tree. In the chapter 13, you have the Lord Jesus Christ gives a parable of a fig tree that after 3 years didn't bring forth fruit. And then finally, it will be hewn down. And that was a picture of the Jews, but it's also a picture of us. Now, as I say, we are his creatures. And God's word says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It does matter how we live. It matters whether we live to the glory of God or not. It does indeed. And one day our lives will finally be exposed. We will all have to stand before the great white judgment seat of God. And we shall have to give an account of the lives that we've lived. What we did with our time, what we did with our abilities, what you did with what I am teaching you. Do you realize you, like the Jewish people, young people, are most privileged in this world? Many young people never get to hear the word of God. Never do. And we need to realize that it is a privilege to hear the word of God. All people deserve God's wrath, God's judgment. But to you, young people, is given the great privilege of hearing the way of salvation, the way of forgiveness with God. Now, this passage that we are going to, God willing, look at tonight, you will see that this fig tree did not bear fruit. Notice the verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none, and said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. And so these words, young people, come as a very clear warning to us all, not just to the Jewish people, but to all of us, to bear fruit. Now there are several aspects, let me say, to bearing fruit. Several aspects, and we're going to see it in this passage, I trust, this evening. The first of fruits that we are to bear to God is repentance. Remember how the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, bear fruit worthy of repentance. What is repentance? It's not only to have sorrow over sin, but it's to turn, isn't it, from the world, to turn from our old ways and to seek the Lord. Now, if you notice, I said that the verses in chapter 12 from verse 51 onwards are here in context with the chapter 13. Notice from the verse 51 of chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing he says, he's not come to bring peace, but rather he comes to bring division and separation. Notice, and let me explain this. He says, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You notice there, eight times he uses the word against. The Lord Jesus, what does he bring? When salvation comes, when somebody is saved in your family, what happens? Divisions begin to happen. It's not that God is somehow bringing evil into a person's family. No. Some people look at this and say, well, the Lord Jesus is a dreadful person. He's a terrible person. He's come to bring a sword. He's come to divide families. Well, if you didn't understand why this takes place, you would be greatly misunderstood. First, let me say, young people, even in the very best of families, there are divisions. Even maybe your family, there are arguments. Forbid that they are there, but they're there in every family because of sin. It's true, isn't it? All of our homes have it. But what happens when individual people are saved in a family? What takes place is that those that do not love God begin to divide themselves against those that do love God. That's what takes place. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, the world will hate you because it hated me. And that's what happens when Christ saves somebody. Difficulties arise in a home. Maybe you're a young person here tonight and you don't get on very well with your parents. And maybe, I'm not saying that this is the case, maybe it's because they're Christians. And they stand for the things of God. Or maybe you have a brother or a sister who is saved and they stand for God. And it annoys you, it frustrates you. The things that they stand for make you feel bad as a person. That division comes between brothers, between sisters, between uncles and aunts and so on. You see, the division comes because the family members that aren't saved hate godliness. They hate goodness. They hate to see Christ in somebody. Now, the second thing is, notice, with regards to these people here, not only firstly points out the very fact that when Christ saves somebody, he brings division because of that work. But notice, he points out, from verse 54, people's double standards about seeing things and not always acting on what they know. Now notice, and he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower or rain, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. And then he says, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Now, what does he mean? What is he talking about? Well, it's very simple. When you turn on the television or the radio, the weatherman gives us the weather, doesn't he? But back in the old days, people could go out sort of early in the morning. You can do that now. You could look out under the sky and you say, red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Right? You know, if it's a red sky at night, it's going to be a pleasant evening. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. You know, rain's going to come. In other words, what he's saying is you can look at the sky. You can see the things round about you, and you know how things are going to be. And then he says, notice the verse 56. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern this time? What is he talking about? Well, this time is what? Well, what's happened in the last 3 years? In the last 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ has been healing the sick. He's been raising the dead. He's been curing the lepers. He's been doing extraordinary things that, well, we read about them all in the prophet Isaiah and many of the other prophets. That when the Messiah comes, and when the Lord Jesus comes, he will perform all of these miracles. And he will teach in parables, and he will do mighty acts and wonders. And the people knew that. They knew the times. But you know what? They chose to ignore what it meant and who the Lord Jesus was. The signs were all there. The Lord Jesus was performing all the signs. And here is God the Son standing before them, and they're ignoring him. And he says, you know what, you're just hypocrites. They kept asking for a sign. You read throughout the Gospels, every time the Lord Jesus Christ did something, they asked for another sign, another sign. I mean, he just couldn't do enough miracles. The problem wasn't a lack of empirical evidence or a lack of evidence. The problem was their hearts. They were hypocrites. And this is another problem, isn't it? What fruit God requires of us is belief in him. And belief in him is not a failure on God's part. It's a problem with the hardness of our hearts. And young people, enough evidence has been given you in your life. You've seen your parents changed, or you've seen other people changed. You've been taught so much of the Bible, like other people. But you're hard to it. Like these people, they saw all the evidences. I don't know, maybe that is your case, maybe it's not your case. Maybe you believe, but there's a question, isn't it, for all of us to ask. Are we hypocrites? Has God shown us all the things of his word? The problem is our own hearts. Just reject him and push him away all the time. It was quite easy for them to see these things, and they could see all the things that the Lord was doing, but they just choose to ignore it. And say really in their hearts, this isn't the one, we won't follow after Christ. Young people, let me say this, it doesn't take a clever person to discern who Jesus Christ is. You do not need to be a scientist. You don't need to be a clever person to realize that this world didn't make itself. Common sense tells us, doesn't it, that somebody had to make it. There's a designer. A big explosion didn't make this world, didn't make this universe. And we can see by the evidence of the things in the Lord Jesus Christ's life that he is God. And that he is to be believed. And that he is our judge. Now notice something else. The Lord gives the people here a very vivid illustration which they could identify with. Notice the verse 57. We're coming now to this parable of the fig tree, but it's all related. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Now here's the illustration. Look, when thou goest with thine adversary, that's your enemy, to the magistrate, that's the authorities, as thou art in the way, or on the way to go there to the authorities, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, that's from your enemy. Lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. Do you see the picture? What he's saying is, imagine you've wronged somebody, and he's dragging you off to the law courts, or dragging you off to the police, and you're both on your way, and what the Lord is saying, just be very diligent to make right with that person before he hands you over to the judge, before you get there. Because what's going to happen when you get to the judge is going to lock you up until you pay, notice, every last penny. And the word there is the might. Notice the verse 59. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. The mite was the smallest amount. In other words, you're going to pay for every sin, for every penny. And here's another illustration. You have an opportunity, he's saying. The opportunity is here now. He says, I'm confronting you. You're sinners. And before God comes in judgment, you need to be right with God. Do you see the picture? It's very illustrative. What he's saying really is, you are debtors to God. And that's what we are, young people. We come into this world and we've lived lives. I mean, I lived many years apart from God, in total denial, in defiance against God. And I owe God for those 26 years, and even for now, the things that I've done wrong, disdaining Him, living on His earth, walking up and down, strutting as if there was no God, living carelessly, doing things foolishly, sinning, I was not bringing forth fruit to God. Certainly not fruit of repentance. And you know, it's a terrible thing, isn't it, to come into this world and to be debtors to God. We are debtors to God because of sin. We are His creatures. And it's the same for you, young people. And so, look, see the connection now with chapter 13 and the verse 1. There were present at that season some, that means at that time, in the midst, that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. You say, well, what's the connection there? Well, have a look. What happens is they tell the Lord Jesus about some rebels. These Galileans were rebels opposing Pilate's rule. Now, you've got to remember that the Jews at this time were under what we call Roman occupation. And Pilate was a sort of a governor that ruled over them. And anybody that tried to oppose Pilate, well, they were dealt with most severely. There were two insurrectionists here. And it says here, Pilate mixed their blood with the sacrifices. Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate had killed these insurrectionists. And these people tell the Lord Jesus, oh, did you know about these terrible sinners? These Galileans. Now notice, how does the Lord Jesus reply to them? Notice, he asks them a question. He says, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. In other words, he asks them a question and he says this. Do you think in your minds that the death of these two rebels occurred because they are worse than you? Do you think they are the worst of sinners? Because that's how people thought in those days. If something really bad happened to somebody, not just these people here, you'll see a tower fell down, the Tower of Siloam fell down. But the way people thought was, if something really bad happens to somebody, they must be a really bad sinner. That's how the Jews thought. That was their reasoning. And so he says to them, suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Well, as violent as that death was, the Lord, knowing the hearts of these people, what does he say? Verse 3, I tell you, nay, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He says, don't think for a moment that you're somehow better than these people that have suffered this horrific death by Pilate. They have their blood mixed with the sacrifices. Don't think that. In fact, they were just as guilty, because they were guilty of rejecting God Himself. And that is the greatest sin, young people, we can ever commit in life. You know that? That's the greatest sin, is to reject God. He says, don't think you're any better. And let me say this, young people, the seeds of all sins are in every human soul. Sometimes it's certain circumstances that brings out sin more than in other circumstances. I wonder how we'd be in different circumstances of life. All the seeds of sin are in your heart and my heart. Let's not think that somehow we're better than other people. You know, some people were killed in the 9/11 planes crashing into those buildings. Don't think that those 5,000 people that were all killed that day were somehow worse than you and I. No, we mustn't think that way. We're all sinners. Now notice, in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about another terrible, tragic incident that happened just not so long ago. Notice verse 4. All those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Do you think somehow, because this tower fell down upon these people, that they were worse? No, we've got to realize, young people, these things happen in life, and our lives can be taken at any moment, any given moment in time. And we mustn't think, and this is how people think, that somehow there's some good in them because they're being spared. The Lord Jesus confirms it here. He says, no. He says, you're not better than them. Look, verse 5. Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, you are going to die an even worse death. And they did. You know what happened to the Jews? They didn't repent. In AD 70, if you read the history books, because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews suffered the most horrific death in that city. Millions of them died. The Romans surrounded the city, and the people starved to death. They were eating their own children, some of them. It was awful. It was a dreadful death. They were slaughtered. If not slaughtered, they starved to death. And so he says, no, unless ye repent, you will all likewise, even violently, perish. And it's the same way for us, you know, when we die. What happens to us when we die? Okay, we may not have a terrible physical death, but there's the worst death of all, and that's, we're told, the second death. When we shall have to face an angry God because our sins haven't been forgiven and because we don't have a Savior, oh, that's going to be at the worst of all deaths, to be cast away forever and forever. The Lord, did he not say, fear not them that are able to kill body, but fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell? And that's the worst death. And so now notice the verse 6. He wants to drive home his point, and it's this parable. And he spake also this parable. And there's the connection. Do you see that? In other words, this parable takes us back to what he's been saying earlier. And he also spake this parable. It's given in context to everything he's saying. It's a parable about this fig tree. And the first point is this: God's special care and attention to the Jewish people. You see, this parable of the fig tree represents the Jews. The Jews being, we're told, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Isaiah 5 verse 7. And here for 3 years the Lord has been ministering to this tree Israel. It's coming now to the end of his ministry. And he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon. Now, a fig tree would be the most prized of all trees in the vineyard. Special. And if you had a vineyard, you would really take care of that one tree above all. And this is how it was for the Jews. But they never brought fruit. Look, the owner came seeking fruit from this fig tree. He found none. He said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And this is how the Jews were. They were so wonderfully delivered in time past, and they were so nurtured. He came to his own, the Bible says, also here in the New Testament, but his own received him not. And young people, the same principle applies to you and I. To whom much has been given, much shall be required. We go along to church. I said earlier, not many people, especially young people, have the privilege you have. You have been nurtured in the Word of God. You have Christian parents. Parents who want you to know the truth. You have many privileges. You are sat week by week under sound ministry of God's word. You have every opportunity, just like these here. And Christ comes to you, just like he comes to these people here, and he likens you to a fig tree. And he says, are you bearing fruit? First of all, that fruit of repentance. You know, most of the Jews had rejected God. Some of them believed, thank the Lord. But by and large, they rejected the Messiah. And the worst thing, young people, we can do in this life is to reject Jesus Christ. Because to reject him is to reject the way of forgiveness with God. To reject forgiveness with God and everlasting life. There's nothing more foolish we could ever do in our lives than reject Christ. There was nothing more foolish the Jews could do than reject Jesus Christ. See what happened to them. And not only after that death, they're all in hell now. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? But one thing we can expect if we receive Christ and if we're saved, we will have difficulty. Families will, as we saw earlier, will be divided because of faith. But those who identify themselves with God will have so much more in the life to come. They may lose the affection of the world and even families, even loved ones, but they have God. And that's everything. And let us not, like these Jewish people here, think that somehow we are better than other people in the world because we go to church. Or because we have Christian heritage or something like that. Let's not think that. Because God has somehow spared us. I wonder how many years you have been hearing the gospel for. I mean, I don't know if you're saved or not. But how many years have you heard the gospel? And yet Christ looks at you as he looks at this fig tree, which represents the people, and he says, there's no fruit. There's no repentance. He says, look, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's very clear, isn't it? We've got to repent and receive the gospel, believe the gospel. James says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Go back to that earlier illustration. Remember where he says, if you've offended your enemy, and you're on the way to the judge, you're on the way to the officials, make right quickly. Make right now while you have time, lest if the judge finds you, you'll have to pay. And young people, it's paying for all of our sin for all eternity. It's a terrible thing. So we see also the close examination. He came, he sought fruit thereon, and found none. Now the Lord looks into our hearts, young people, doesn't he? And he sees whether there is repentance. So important that there is repentance in our lives. How many years has the Lord Jesus been preached to our hearts? How many years have we known the truth, and yet we've brought no fruit to God? It's a tragic thing. Eventually the Lord says, look, notice the justice of God. Verse 7, then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking for fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You see, that's the way God looks at us. It's his earth. He has made us. We're creatures. We are just cumbering the ground. We are occupying space and time. We're given opportunity to repent, to bring forth fruit unto God. Eventually God's patience runs out, and then he says, cut it down. To the rich fool, although he had attained much wealth and built bigger barns, the Lord said to him, you fool, tonight thy soul is required of thee. Cut it down. Hew it away. Let us not take one day for granted. Each day, you know, each day that we live is a day closer to eternity. We're only a breath away. We're only a heartbeat away from eternity. I've lost a few friends at very early age in my life. The first occurrence when I was about 5 years old. The second when I was about 12. Somebody was just struck down by lightning. I've lost other friends along the way. I never expected that their lives would be taken away. I know a pastor, his grandson was taken. He was only 18 years old. And that young man used to come to see his grandfather and hear the gospel preached on holiday, and used to come down and want to spend time with the family. But I wonder how much he knew of God's word. In fact, there's a little sign, and I'm sure his grandfather would say it, believe he left this life a lost young man. He went to bed one night and he just didn't wake up. Christmas Day, 18 years old, and he was gone. That young man heard the gospel, no doubt, many, many times. And, you know, the Lord has his time for everyone. And then he says, that's it, I've had enough. Cut down the tree, get rid of it. Why cumbereth it the ground? We mustn't try God's patience. Mustn't think that somehow, like these people, that other people, because bad things are happening to them and their lives are ending soon, that somehow we're better than them. No, we're in fact worse when we do not respond and do what God requires and bring forth fruit of repentance and fruits of righteousness. Believe on the Lord. There are enough evidences and proofs, young people, that He is God the Son. I don't know what else the Lord Jesus would have to do to prove it. The problem was people's hearts. It is a matter of the heart. And let me close with this. In Luke 8, the verse 18, the Lord said, take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whomsoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Those words have really struck me of late. The Lord is saying, there are people, he says, be very careful how you hear. And here he's talking about the word of God. It's so important that we hear in the right way, not just to hear, but to hear, to do, to respond to God's word, to act upon it. He says, take heed. For, because whosoever hath, you have a little bit of knowledge, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Well, you have a head knowledge of God. But don't keep it at that. Don't rest at just a mere head knowledge of Christ. That's the worst thing. Seek him with all your heart. Because even what you notice there, what you seem to have, he says, that will be taken. There are those that hear and they just harden themselves. They have a bit of head knowledge and they just write the warnings of God off. They write the things of God off. And eventually what happens is God takes that all away. And that's how he destroys that tree. It's judgment. When we don't see young people coming to our meetings anymore, what is that? Well, it's the hardness of their own heart. But also what happens is this, is God takes away even what they have. They harden themselves in sin, and God further hardens them. That's a terrible, terrible, terrible end. The writer to the Hebrews says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Well, they were never really saved. They had a head knowledge, never had a heart knowledge. These Jews knew what he was saying. They just got angry. Young people, please don't ever be angry with me. If you've got a contention, may your contention be with God. The Lord has told us all, preacher, everybody alike, to repent, to believe upon Christ. And then that's where the fruit comes. He causes us to bring forth fruit. That's where you begin. You begin in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And when that happens, God, by his work of grace, brings forth fruit into our lives. Jesus Christ said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. You don't try to make fruit until you're made right with God, till there's repentance. You ask God to forgive you and you ask God to make you new. Oh, may we do that. May we not hear those words, depart from me. Hew down that tree, cut it down. Depart from me, those awful words. But may we know God's grace. May we know that we'll have to meet him soon. May we know that in our hearts and act upon it. It's all very well knowing these things, but we must truly act upon what we hear. That's faith. Faith just not believing, but it's acting, isn't it, upon what we believe. And with regarding that text, let me say, the Lord said, suppose these are worse sinners. Let me say, the Lord came to die even for the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners, even murderers, the man on the cross. No matter what we've done, repent, the Lord is able to save and to forgive us. Repent and put our hope in him. So let us repent of our sins and put our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, ye will bear much fruit. It's all of him. Salvation, beginning to end. Repent, put your trust in him. Believe on him. Abide in him. You will bear much fruit. Amen.